Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
John chapter 1. We're starting this new series tonight on the Apostle Peter. And I have simply titled this series, The Chaotic Journey of a Follower of Christ. The Chaotic Journey of a Follower of Christ. And the reason why I've titled it that is because Simon Peter is known for his ups and downs. I mean, he has his high moments, and he really has his low moments. The Christian life does not start like this and go all the way to heaven like this. As most of you know, it starts, goes up, goes down, goes up, goes down. That's the way Peter's life was. And as you study the Gospels and you understand a little bit more about the person, Simon Peter, the better you understand that really, more than criticizing him, we find ourselves in him. We read the stories about Simon Peter and we step back and say, you know what? I'm a lot like him. I do the same thing. So sometimes we tend to be hard on Simon Peter when in reality, probably he is a great illustration of all of us. Tonight, we're going to specifically look at John chapter 1, and we're going to talk about Simon Peter's conversion, his conversion. Now, there's probably some debate about what passage of Scripture really expresses his conversion, but I really believe that it would be this one that I'm about to read, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 35 down through 42, so if you'll follow along in your Bible, please. Again, the next day after John stood, that would be John the Baptist, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now let's talk about names just for a moment. Most parents put a lot of thought into what they're going to name their new baby. As a matter of fact, they usually choose names based upon the meaning of that name or maybe because someone in their family had that name. My name is Michael. I didn't know for many, many years what my name even meant until I finally, I think maybe one day, Googled it, and I found out that Michael means godly one. I just wanted to let y'all know that, all right? My full name is David Michael Frazier. David Michael, both a king and an angel in the Bible. When I used to tell my father that, my father would say to me, if you're an angel, you're a fallen angel. My dad's full name is Leslie Maurice Frazier. He never, never liked his name. To this day, he doesn't like his name. And when he was young, he told me that he didn't name me after himself because he would never, never wish something like that on anybody else. Growing up in Texas, his family and friends called him Maurice. I remember when we would come home from furlough, We would always go back and visit the Frazier side of the family there in Texas. And it was really, really strange for me to hear my dad called Maurice. Everybody, friends, family would look at him and, hey, Maurice. And anyway, when he went off to Bible college, he went to Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. And he decided at that time he was changing his name. And he told everybody when they said, well, what's your name? He said, my name is Les. And so Leslie Maurice Frazier suddenly became Les Frazier. And from that day on, from that point forward, from the middle to late 1950s, he's been known as Les Frazier. If we knew the meaning of a lot of people's names, we might laugh at how differently they really are from their name. I don't know if you know what your name is, the meaning of your name. I hope you know what your name is. But if you know what your name is and the meaning of your name, are you like the meaning of your name? Our text deals with a man named who? Simon, right? A man named Simon who was given the new name here, Cephas. Or later on, we know that to be Peter. And we'll talk more about those names in just a moment. I really believe that here in John chapter 1 is when Simon Peter's conversion took place. Now tonight, I want to really sort of teach and talk and preach all together, okay? We'll combine it all together, and I really want this to be a study that hopefully will encourage you a little bit. I first of all want to look at the background to this new name, or should I say the background to his conversion. And I want to give you three things, all right? Three things. Have we got the PowerPoint? Nope, should be the first point, the background to the new name. Is there? Good deal. Got it up. All right. Good job, Matthew. Parental guidance. You know, there's a lot that goes into the background of a person's conversion before a person gets saved. And I want to mention three things that I think affected or influenced Simon. Number one, parental guidance. Look at John 1, verse 44. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, according to this verse, Simon was originally from Bethsaida, but at some point, he must have moved to Capernaum. Here, he and his brother Andrew were partners with James and John in what? A fishing business. They were fishermen by trade. We know that he was married because the Bible says that he had what? A mother-in-law who lived with him. By the way, both Andrew and Simon owned the same home because they lived together according to Mark chapter 1, verse 29. They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, that joint ownership of the home may suggest that their father, Jonah, had already passed away. The fact that Simon and Andrew were looking for the Messiah strongly suggests that they came, I believe, from a godly family. No doubt their father had regularly talked to them about the Old Testament promises of a coming Messiah. Otherwise, why would they be looking for a Messiah if they had not come from a family where they had parents that taught them about that great Old Testament promise of a coming Messiah that would redeem his people? You know, it's a great reminder that a godly home can certainly lead a child eventually toward conversion. Sometimes I wonder if I had not grown up in a godly home where I regularly heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, would I have gotten saved or not? I sometimes wonder about that. What if I had not been taken to church? It's so important for us as parents to point our children to the Lord. And especially while they're still young and they're tender-hearted and they're open to the things of the Lord, that's the opportunity. That's the time to be able to point children to the Lord. If you're a parent here tonight, don't ever underestimate the spiritual impact, the spiritual influence that you can have on your children. I really want to emphasize that here tonight. You can influence them toward faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so I really believe a lot influenced Simon and his conversion, his faith in Christ, and in Christ being the Messiah, Jesus being the Messiah. I believe that we see the parental guidance. But then number two, notice there was public preaching involved. The people of Simon's time were startled by the strong preaching of a man who grew up in the desert. He grew up in the desert, his home was a cave, and whose dress was camel's hair, the Bible says. His food was locusts and honey. His name was what? John the Baptist. By the way, interesting observation. Let me see if I have it in my pocket here. I put it in there before I lost the house. Lewis, you said I wouldn't get back with it. I did. All right. This is off of what we call a locust tree over in Israel. Sometimes we read this passage of Scripture about John the Baptist, and we think that he was eating insects. But I really don't believe that he was eating insects. He was eating from the locust tree. This is inside of this right here. If I shake it, I don't know if I'm near that. Can you hear it? There's little pods in there, right, Lewis? That's what our tour guide was telling us, that this is what John the Baptist ate. They opened that up, took those pods out, and that would be sort of like what we would call the fruit off of that particular tree. So when we talk about John the Baptist eating locusts, we sometimes get the idea of a insect that's jumping around. But here's from the locust tree right here. Well, Simon was hearing the public preaching of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was passionately preaching what? His message could be summed up in one word: repent. I mean, that's what he was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And he admonished soldiers to do no violence. He challenged tax collectors to be honest and religious leaders to genuinely repent. Simon and Andrew both had heard John the Baptist preach. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist had baptized them. And they had been looking for this coming Messiah. And John the Baptist said, I'm not the Messiah. There's the Lamb of God. And that's what we read about there in verse 36. Behold, the Lamb of God. You remember John the Baptist said that what? I must decrease, but he must increase. He was what? Only a voice in the wilderness. He was a forerunner, pointing people to Christ. Over the centuries, I really believe that strong, clear, passionate Bible preaching have pointed many people to Jesus. I shudder to think about where I would be today if I had not been placed under the strong preaching and teaching of God's Word over the years. Can you imagine where you would be today if you had not sat under godly, solid Bible preaching year after year after year after year? Imagine the influence that that preaching has had on your life. Over the years, I personally have been greatly impacted by the preaching of God's Word. It was under the preaching of God's Word that I surrendered my life to be a preacher. Many of the, what I would call turning point spiritual decisions that I have made in my life have been whenever I was sitting, just like what you are doing tonight, sitting in an audience like this, hearing someone preach the Word of God, and me falling under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and making that spiritual decision that I needed to make. Thank God for preaching. Don't ever underestimate that power of public preaching. I believe that greatly affected Simon's conversion. Not only his parental guidance, having parents that taught him about those Old Testament scriptures, about the promise of a Messiah, but also strong public preaching by John the Baptist, I believe, influenced Simon's coming to the Lord Jesus. Number three, personal witness. Who was the personal witness that brought Peter to Christ? His own brother Andrew, right? We read about it right here. One of the two, which in verse 40, heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. Our first burden when we get saved ought to be for our family members, right? our family members. We don't want them to die and go to hell. We are interested in our family members coming to faith in Christ. And so Andrew found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And though Andrew would eventually be overshadowed by his brother Simon, who would preach to thousands throughout his ministry, I want to ask you a question tonight. Who would have preached at Pentecost if Andrew had not brought Simon to Jesus? Sometimes we go, yay, Peter. Oh, yeah, there's Andrew, too. Andrew was what I call a personal soul winner. He was always reaching people for Jesus. As a matter of fact, every time you find him mentioned, he's always bringing people. Remember the people that came and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. What does he do? He takes them to Jesus. He was always pointing people to Jesus. More times than not, God uses a human instrument to augment what I would call family influence and public preaching. I believe that we are influenced by all of these things whenever you and I personally came to Christ. I know that I grew up in a Christian home. Parents were missionaries. I heard strong Bible preaching from the pulpit. But then I had a personal witness in my life, and her name was Mrs. Moore. And she was a Christian school teacher who presented the gospel and led me to Christ whenever I was 7 years old. You see, all three of these components were even in my own personal conversion, not only in Simon Peter's conversion, but in my own. And if you think back, even in your own testimony, God no doubt used a lot of different things to bring you to himself. But think about what influenced you to come to Christ. At least, if not all three, maybe one or two of these things had a major part in bringing you to faith in Christ. The story is told about a preacher who was discouraged because only one boy had gotten saved in his ministry. He had a very short stint at a church and very little response. He was discouraged. One boy, young boy, he thought, you know, what difference had he really made there at that church? But that young boy was Robert Moffat, who eventually became a famous missionary to Africa. He and his wife, for 54 years, served on the mission field. Later, Robert Moffat's oldest daughter, Mary, married David Livingston, the other great African missionary. Let's never forget that one soul won to Christ in time may be multiplied thousands of times over, right? Leading that boy to Christ in Sunday school class, or leading that little girl to Christ in a children's activity or a youth activity, and you say, well, it's just a young kid. It's just a little boy. Don't ever underestimate when Simon brought Peter to Jesus that day. He had no idea that his brother would preach on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When that preacher that was discouraged and ended up leaving that little church, when he said, all I had was one young boy that ended up trusting Christ as Savior. Little did he know that that little boy would become that great missionary to Africa, Robert Moffat. We must never downplay reaching that one person for Christ. Let's talk about the significance of the new name. We see here that he is no longer going to be called Simon, even though later some of his closer friends still identified him as Simon Peter. But we see here that he is called Cephas, a stone. The new name was really a paradox. A real, what I call big paradox. You say, why do you say that? Well, let me just mention something about changing of names in Jewish custom. Often in Jewish custom, a new name would be given to an individual in what we would call a notable event in their life, or a new characteristic was displayed in their life. For instance, in Genesis chapter 17, when God reiterates his covenant with Abram, he gave him the new name what? Abraham. Meaning that he would become a father of many nations. Another example is Genesis 32. After wrestling all night with the Lord, Jacob was given the new name what? Israel. You see, the word Cephas is Aramaic, and it means stone. The word Peter is a transliteration of the Greek word Petros, which means rock. So Simon is now going to be called a rock. He's going to be called a stone. Now, keep in mind that Simon was anything but a stone. He was anything but a rock, because a stone, a rock, is a symbol of what? Stability, right? Consistency. We say what? Solid as a rock. Okay, that's not Peter. Not the Peter that we know, not the Peter that we read about in the New Testament. As one commentator says, he blew hot and cold almost in the same breath. A lot of truth to that. He was blowing hot and blowing cold at the same time. He dared to walk on water, and then he fearfully began to sink. When the disciples were asked the question, "But whom say ye that I am?" it was Peter who said, "Thou art the what? The Christ, the Son of the living God." But then just a few verses later, he was rebuking Jesus. So much so that Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now think about that. One minute he's saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, it was like, wow, Peter, woo, that was a shining moment for you. The next moment, Jesus is saying, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan." He told Jesus that he would never let him wash his feet. Then moments later, he asked Jesus to what? Wash him all over. He said he would die for Jesus. Yet within a few hours of making that statement, he denied the Lord Jesus three times. He sliced off the high priest's servant's ear in an attempt to defend Jesus. But then, not long after that, he shrunk in intimidation before a maid as they sat around the fire, and he denied even knowing Jesus. What a paradox. Simon, the rock? Everybody that knew him probably thought, yeah, right. Jesus, you obviously don't know this guy very well. We know him very, very well. He's no rock. He's not a stone. There's no stability there. You see, anyone who knew Simon probably thought Jesus had lost his mind calling him Peter. But that brings me to my second thought. The new name expressed potential. Do you realize that Jesus sees potential in each one of us? Sometimes he sees potential in us when we don't see it in ourselves, and even when others don't see it in us. Jesus sees the potential in us. This was not some hasty or careless statement by Jesus. Go back to verse 42. Look at verse 42, if you will. Verse 42 says, Jesus beheld him. He gazed upon him. In other words, he studied him with intensity and purpose. It was setting back and looking at Simon and really understanding who Simon was. By the way, Jesus was God in flesh, so he was what? Omniscient. He knew everything about Simon. You see, Simon's new name indicates two things. Number one, Jesus knew Simon's weaknesses, right? He knew them. And by the way, can I let you in on a little secret? He knows yours too. He knows your weaknesses. And yet he sees potential in us. In spite of the fact that we really are nothing but lumps of clay that need to be shaped and conformed into the image of Jesus. Number two, Jesus knew what Simon could become by his grace. Again, in spite of who Jesus knows us to be, he also knows who we can become by his grace. We are who we are by God's grace, right? Yes, Jesus saw Simon's impulsiveness, saw his inconsistencies, but he also saw the potential of Simon becoming Peter, the great contender of the faith, the one who would one day stand and preach the gospel to thousands of people. I personally think Simon was excited and he was encouraged when Jesus said, "Your name is no longer going to be Simon, it's going to be Cephas. You're going to be called Peter, the Rock." Maybe all of his life he had been told things like this. Peter, or Simon, he wasn't called Peter yet. Simon, You need to learn to think before you say something. You ever told a kid that? You need to stop and think before you say something. Or maybe he was told, Simon, you are so fickle. You are so up and down. Make up your mind. Are you going to do it or are you not going to do it? Up and down, Simon. I heard the story many years ago about an artist that would go out on the street. And maybe you've been in towns like this. A lot of times you find it overseas where they just like to catch some stranger and they'll start sketching your picture. It's amazing. Some of them are really, really good. And they will sketch a picture that looks just like you. Maybe a little cartoonish characteristics to it. But this really happens a lot overseas. Well, the story was told about a man who went out with his pad where he would do the sketching, the paper and his pencil and all. And he found a beggar. And here was this beggar, really just a homeless guy that was sitting there. And he went up to the guy and he said, if you don't mind, I'd like to sketch your picture. The homeless guy sort of looked at him like that's sort of a strange request. He'd never had something like that before. And the artist began to sketch, but he did not sketch the man as he looked right then and there. Instead, he sketched the man as he saw the man could become. In other words, he sketched him all cleaned up with the same eyes and hair, and it's sort of making where you could tell the resemblance by looking at the picture. You could tell it was no longer a homeless man, but it was a man who had gotten his life all back together. When he got through with that sketch, he turned it around and showed the guy, and the guy could not believe it. That homeless beggar looked at that sketch and said, is that me? And the artist says, that's who you can become. And said that the man went out, got up, walked, later on ended up getting a good, stable job, ended up getting married and having a family. And all he needed to be convinced of is who he could become. You see, I really believe that's what Christ does for us. He takes us out of the gutter. That's what he does. He lifts, as I mentioned this morning, that psalm that I quoted, how he lifts us up, what, out of the miry clay, and he sets our feet upon a solid rock. That's what Christ did for us. And he says, you no longer have to live like that. You no longer have to go down this road. I've got a new plan for your life. This is what I have planned, that I believe that God can use you. So we need to understand that Christ saw potential in Simon. Number three, the realization of the new name. The realization of the new name. The first thing that we need to see is that the new name was instantaneous, but the new way of living was a process, right? When you got saved, you became a new creature in Christ, but everything didn't change overnight, did it? Right? As a matter of fact, we still haven't spiritually arrived, have we? We got things we're still being worked on. You see, though Simon Peter would make major strides of improvement, the old nature would occasionally rear its ugly head from time to time. A quarter of a century later, the nature of the old Simon asserted itself at the city of Antioch. After eating with Gentile believers and a display of his Christian liberty, Peter suddenly withdrew fellowship whenever Jewish believers with strong separatist views came on a visit from Jerusalem. He thought he might jeopardize his good standing with the Jewish brethren back in Jerusalem. And the old, fickle, up and down, inconsistent Simon crept back in. The Apostle Paul confronted him with his inconsistency in Galatians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 20. And he was faced again with, hey, be consistent. Be consistent. Be the Peter that Christ has called you to be. Let's be honest, change is not easy, is it? Old habits are hard to break. Most of the time, the new Peter would seem to be in control, but then suddenly the old Simon would take over and he would blunder again and again. It reminds us of our Christian life, does it not? When you say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to consistently read my Bible. I'm going to get out on visitation and be a part of the Grow Outreach ministry. Or I'm going to start tithing. Or I'm going to do better this and that. And then 3-4 months down the road, you say, man, what happened? I messed up again. You see, sometimes we're so hard on Simon Peter, but really, Simon Peter is us. It's who we are, the ups and downs. You see, it would be a constant process until eventually through death, one day, Simon Peter would see Jesus face to face. And it'll be the same for us. Either by the rapture or by death, one day we will see Jesus. And we will be perfect without sin. But right now, that is not the case, is it? We are up and down, just like Simon Peter. Secondly, by God's grace, Simon was changing into Peter. The Peter that we find in the book of Acts is drastically different from the Simon that we find in the Gospels. The cowardly fisherman became the courageous leader of the early church. The Simon who feared the maid faced the multitudes at Pentecost. He was dragged before the Sanhedrin, and yet he proclaimed Jesus. And even though he was beaten and he was forbidden to ever speak again about Jesus, what did he do? He went right back out and he preached Jesus. He braved the wrath of the religious leadership, and eventually he died as a martyr. He preached and he performed miracles. He was a spokesman for the apostles. He indeed became a rock. Jesus had looked at him and said, yeah, you're Simon right now, but you're going to now be called Cephas because I have a plan for your life. I'm going to change you. You're going to become a new person. The ministry of Simon Peter dominates the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. I find it interesting that right here in verse 40, look at John 1 verse 40 again. I find it interesting that John, who wrote this gospel, used the two names together, Simon Peter. When you go to Acts, usually he's just called Peter. But here, John calls him Simon Peter. And I really had to stop and think about that. And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, John was in business with Simon. You remember that, right? Simon and Andrew and James and John. They were what? Partners in a fisherman business. And I thought to myself, he knew Simon pretty well. You get to know people pretty well when you work with them, right? You get to know them pretty well. And so I believe that he still called him Simon. And yet he saw Peter. He saw firsthand how the old Simon had become the new Peter. But it's possible also that John saw the old Simon occasionally popping up in the new Peter. And so he called him Simon Peter. You know, the guy who used to be inconsistent and fickle and up and down. The one who the Lord is using in a mighty way. The rock, the Peter, the spokesman. The one who preaches to thousands, Simon Peter. In a lot of ways, again, we are just like that. There's a little bit still of the old in us because of why? Our fallen nature, our old Adamic nature is still within all of us. And so we find ourselves occasionally acting like the old man that we used to be. But Jesus is making us into the new person. Last point, and I finish with this, and my voice is about to go tonight. The implications of the new name. I'm so thankful that the Lord looks beyond the surface and he sees the potential in each one of us. Aren't you glad for that? Most of the time, we look on the surface and we make a judgment call. Much the same way that the prophet Samuel did when he came and said, I want to see all of your sons, Jesse. Lining them all up, and he said, oh, this must be the one, you know, tall, handsome, sharp. Nope, you're looking on the external. God looks on the internal. You see, the Lord looked at a shaky Simon and he saw a rock. I think about John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. He was called the what? The Sons of Thunder. And yet, who did he become? He became the Apostle of Love. I think about the fact that he looked at a crooked Zacchaeus and he said, here's somebody that has the potential of being an honest tax collector. He saw in a promiscuous woman of Samaria a faithful and a virtuous witness. He saw in a persecuting Saul a preaching Paul. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Christ wants us to come to him so that he then, in his power, can make us into new people. We can't change ourselves. God changes us. Now, we have to cooperate with what God is doing. But ultimately, it's God that does it. We all come from one common background, and it's called the fallen nature. We're all descendants from Adam. You know, a local church like the Canton Baptist Temple is composed of people who are just becoming more and more like Jesus. We are all a work in progress. You realize that? You just look around, and you might say, well, some need a little bit more progress than others, huh? The last recorded words of Peter were these words, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. That was really his testimony. I mean, Simon, who grew spiritually into Peter. It was John Newton who wrote these powerful words, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But thank God, I am not what I used to be. I like that. That really ought to be the words that sum up all of our lives here tonight. This was Simon. I am not what I ought to be. I'm sure there were times when he said, I messed up again. I'm not what I want to be. I want to do better. I want to be the Peter, Lord, that you called me to be. I am not what I hope to be. But thank God, I am not what I used to be. With the Lord, no one is without hope of changing. When I study the life of Simon Peter, I say to myself, there's hope for me. Right? We read it and we say, you know what? If God can take a Simon and make him a Peter, that is amazing. God can do the same thing for us. And as Simon found out, it all starts with just coming to Jesus. You see, at that moment of conversion, a change begins to take place within us. And just like Simon Peter, we're going to also have our ups and our downs and our moments of failure. But by God's grace, we can become who he wants us to be. So I hope this study of Simon Peter is going to be not only just a study, but an encouragement for you. That God can do the same thing in our lives that he did in Simon's life. God sees the potential in each one of us, and he has a specific personal plan for each one of our lives. And I would say, don't listen to yourself at times. Don't even listen to others. But just go before the Lord and say, God, you saved me. I know you have a plan and a purpose for my life. I surrender myself to you. I'm not perfect. I've got a lot of weaknesses. I fail you from time to time, but here I am. And I give myself to you. Use me for your honor and your glory. And you too can become Simon Peter.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.